Now, with a view to God's blessing, let's turn to the New Testament again, but this time to the letter of Paul to the Colossians and chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. The salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. And particularly the words of verse 17. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And I hope, God willing, by looking at this particular text, that we'll have something to say that will speak to the minister and to the elders and to the deacons who are all today receiving a ministry in the Lord. Now, of course, there's no real context to this verse. It's just part of the conclusion to the letter. And it's easy to skip conclusions to apostolic letters, and I suppose there's an obvious reason for that. Most of them tend to be taken up with a series of greetings addressed to particular individuals in the locality. And some of these seem so personal, and they seem so incidental, that they don't really have much to say to ourselves. But that would be a mistake. There's a reason for all these things being there, just as there's a reason for the genealogies in the Old Testament, and indeed at the beginning of the New Testament. Nothing is written without a reason. The fact is that these conclusions to the letters give us fascinating glimpses into the life of the early church. And they also introduce us to many ordinary men and women who were labouring in their own way, in God's way, quietly for the Lord. But they are immortalised for us now in the pages of Scripture. And God would have it that their names are still read, however relatively insignificant they may be. In the grand scheme of things, we still speak of Nymphas with the church in his house. We speak of Epaphras, who was a fellow servant with Paul. We speak of this man, Archippus, and so on. At the end of Romans and at the end of 1 Corinthians, you'll find a whole list of names, some of them who seem to merely wash the feet of God's people. But the very pronouncing of their names from time to time is a reminder to us that God knows these people and that God remembers their service, however small it may have appeared on the earth. It's a reminder to us that we will always speak of their names, and by the grace of God, if we go to heaven having served Him well, our names will be held in everlasting remembrance too. So never think that the mention of these people's names is a nothing. Mention them. That is an act of remembrance before the God who honours them and who would have you honour them too. So even in a conclusion like this, we see, for example, in verse 16, that this letter would make its way to the Laodiceans, and the letter to the Laodiceans would make its way to this church in Colossae. That's a window immediately into the universal apostolic authority carried by these men. It's a letter to Colossae, it is also a letter to Laodicea, It is also a letter to Ephesus. It is a letter to Stornoway and to elsewhere. The universal apostolic authority. Let the epistles be read from church to church. They may be read, written sometimes with local situations in mind, but they are always universal in their principles and in their applications. You do read too in verse 16 that part of the church in Laodicea meets in the house either of a man called Nymphas or, as some texts have it, a woman called Nympha. It doesn't really matter. If a person was sufficiently wealthy to have a large open room for public entertainment, the church would very often meet in the house. God would have the name of such people remembered too. Let's see to it that our homes are always open for the church of God, whether they're formal worship meetings or informal fellowships. But here, right at the end, like a kind of bolt from the blue, there's an important message that is addressed very directly to a man called Archippus. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, it's straightforward enough, but it's obviously profound. It's a solemn message. It's a very challenging one. And it's unusual in two ways. It's unusual, first of all, because it comes in just like a bullet like that at the very end of the letter. Now, anything that comes at the very beginning and at the very end arrests your attention immediately. And there's something about this particular injunction, the way it comes right at the close, that functions almost like a bold PS or an NB, note well, take particular note, that arrests us when we come to it. The other thing in connection with that is just this, that it's not a private message to this man Archippus, it's a very public message. It's a very public message. Archippus is sitting in the congregation when this letter is read for the first time. And he hears it directly from the mouth of the preacher who is preaching. But you'll notice that it isn't just the preacher who is to tell Archippus to fulfill his ministry, but the whole congregation is. The whole congregation are listening to Paul saying to them, you say to Archippus to take heed to the ministry which he has received from the Lord to fulfill it. So if you're Archippus sitting in the congregation, you're very conscious of God's message to you. If you're sitting in the congregation and you are not Archippus, you are conscious that it is your responsibility to say to Archippus, fulfill the ministry which God has commissioned you to fulfill. So in both these ways, it's an unusual thing. It thunders in at the end, and it's very public, and Archippus knows it. Now let's look more closely at this particular message. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And we have to begin by asking, well, what is the ministry? Well, we don't actually know what the particular ministry was. This word ministry is just the word service. And it's used for a whole host of things in the New Testament. It's used pretty much for anything and everything you do for the Lord and in the Lord, including the washing of the saints' feet. It is a service in the Lord. Now, in a way, maybe you see that as a frustration. Perhaps you wish you knew exactly what the ministry was. But it's not really a frustration at all. It helps us to understand that whatever service God has commissioned you to do, you are to do it. You are to fulfill it, and to fulfill it in the Lord. Paul reminds us that it's important to do everything that we do for the Lord and in the Lord. What that means, we'll see in a moment. But I'm sure you know that there are two things especially that are called service in God's word. There is the service of the word, or the ministry of the word.
And there is the service of mercy, the ministry of mercy, or ministry of tables. One is conducted by the eldership, and the other is conducted by the diaconate. And in fact, the word deacon is just this word, minister. So the one who ministers table has a service of tables. The one who ministers the word has a service of the word, and he conducts the service of worship, and so on. And you could gather these two up and say essentially that there is a specific ministry in the church that is called the ministry of oversight. The service of overseeing. Some people are called to oversee the word, and they are set apart formally by ordination into the office of eldership. Others are called to oversee the distribution of the tithes and the offerings of God's house, and they are in the oversight of that and set apart to be ordained as deacons. And before us here today, there are men who are receiving today a ministry from God of oversight of word and oversight of tables. And God wants all of you to take heed that you fulfill this ministry. And he wants you to say to them, take heed that you fulfill this ministry. Well then, let's look a little more closely at it. And I suppose in a way the first question that comes to us is Archippus doing this? You get the impression, perhaps, that Archippus is not. Now, it may be the case that he's just a new office bearer. It may be the case that he's received a solemn new ministry, probably oversight, and maybe he is afraid of it. Just as Timothy was afraid of it. Even having been in it for a few years, Timothy was still afraid of it. Paul had to tell him in his second letter that the spirit God gave him wasn't one of fear. And don't be paralyzed by it. Neither, he says, be paralyzed by your youth. And let no man despise your youth. But show yourself to be a workman who is not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let your time be given over to it. Meditate upon these things and give yourself wholly to them, that your labor may be manifest to all. But Timothy was afraid. And Paul has to remind him that the power he has received of God, or the spirit that he has received of God, is a spirit of power, dunamis, power. A spirit of love and a spirit of a sound mind. So don't be agitated, discouraged, distressed, weak, or fearful. It may have been any or all of these things that were bothering Archippus, so much so that he needs a public rousing exhortation to fulfill the ministry which God had given him to fulfill. On the other hand, maybe Archippus has slackened, maybe persecution has discouraged him, maybe Archippus is simply lazy. Maybe he's begun to look at his service as an office, something as dignity, as dignified and to be worn with dignity, but not a work to be labored in, not a work to be carried out anymore. Who knows? Maybe he's living in office now for himself and not for God and not for the flock. Whatever the precise reason, he's to stop and to take heed so that he might fulfill his ministry. Now, I want you to notice that when the apostle tells him to take heed to the ministry which you have received that you may fulfill it, he's not saying, take heed to fulfill it. In other words, make sure you fulfill it. That's not really what he's saying. What he's saying to him is, take heed to it so that you might fulfill it. In other words, stop and consider it. And if you consider it well, then you will fulfill it properly. Now, do we see the difference? I suppose you could put it this way. He is not simply saying, get on with your office and fulfill it. He is saying, stop, give heed to it, and then you will be able to fulfill it.
So the key point there is really simply take heed to it. Stop, consider it, look at it. Think of what it is. Think that you have received it of the Lord. Think that you received it in the Lord. And then you can get on with fulfilling it.
I suppose that raises a general question. How often do you think of your office anyway? How often as a Christian do you think of being a Christian? I hope you think of it constantly. I hope you think of what the Christian life requires of you constantly. But as a deacon, how often do you think of what being a deacon requires? As an elder, what being an elder requires? Or as a minister, what being a minister requires? If there's an office, an ordination, an oversight of service, stop constantly and think it through. What, O Lord, would you have me to do? And the first thing I want you to think of, whether you are a minister, elder, or deacon, is the greatness of the office that you fill. Because all of you are in an office of oversight. One of you will be overseeing the proclamation of the word. Others, the elders, will be overseeing the spiritual application of that in the life and rule of the congregation. And others will be overseeing the distribution of the tithes and the offerings which come into the Lord's house. How great a thing it is to oversee or to rule in the house of God. Why? It should be obvious to you. First of all, your master is so great. If you are an overseer, remember that you too are overseen. You serve a master who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Nothing escapes his notice, and he demands absolute faithfulness in the office to which he's called you. That's what he demands. There are times when you won't be able to labor as hard as you can at others. Sometimes you'll be laid aside, sometimes you'll be sick, sometimes you'll become old, but always he wants you faithful to the commission with which he commissioned you. Your master is great. He demands your all, and think upon that. Think too upon this, the greatness of that which he wants you to oversee. It is actually the affairs of the church of the living God. Now everything is God's. The mountains, the hills, the seas, and all that is in them. Things he made and fashioned by his own hand. Not just in the visible cosmos, but in the invisible to us. Everything is his possession. But as the book of Malachi reminds us, and other passages too, there is one thing that God owns more than anything else. Something that is his jewel above all. His special purchased possession. And that is his own church. His own people. That constitutes the jewel in the treasury of God. And that is what he wants you to oversee. How precious? Purchased, we're told, by his own blood. It is that precious. And he wants you to think upon that. Your oversight is over the most precious thing that God has in the whole of the universe. So think of the greatness of your master. Think of the greatness of the thing that you oversee. And then think of the nature of your ministry. Think of the nature of your oversight. Now all of you here are in office already. There is no one here being ordained. You're all simply being inducted. But you'll confess with me that sometimes you feel you're only starting to understand what it is that you're really called to do. Grow and keep growing in your understanding of it. As a minister of the word, what is your calling? What does it mean to be a steward of God's mysteries? What does it mean to be a ruler over God's household who distributes them their portion of food in due season? What does that mean? How should worship be conducted? How should the prayers of God's people be led? What does it mean to dedicate myself to this thing absolutely wholeheartedly? How does a workman rightly divide the word of truth so that he is not ashamed? How can I preach? How can I proclaim? How can I oversee? Is that something you study for a year, two or three in a college? No. Is that something you learn from a manual? No. At least not alone. It is something you strive and wrestle and grapple with all your ministry long. And the moment a minister ceases to ask these questions, he has ceased to take any spiritual sense of pride before God in his calling, any sense of its solemnity, and there will be a sheer failure in living it out, to whatever degree, before God. So let me think of the ministry of the word. Let me think of it. And as an elder, let me think too of what the service of rule and discipline is. How can I take the word which the minister preaches and apply it in the life of this congregation? How can I help to rule them and to oversee them in their needs and in their different spiritual situations? How can I rebuke, exhort, admonish, and encourage? Because that, as an elder, is your ministry. It is to rule, to discipline, in all senses of that word, to teach, to nurture, taking the word preached and applying it in the lives of the people among whom you live and over whom you oversee. And you, as a deacon, what exactly is the nature of my oversight? Tithes and offerings, the portion that is the Lord's. Now, what's to be done with them? The maintenance of the ministry of the word, first. The service of the poor and the needy. The facilitating of everything that the church would do under God to bring the gospel and to meet the needs of others. That is your calling. A sacred thing. Much can come into the house in tithes and offerings. How it is distributed is your calling and your responsibility. Think about it. And if you haven't, then start. I assume you have anyway. It's a strange overseer who enters into office and doesn't consider the calling. But think about it more than you've ever done before. This is a new start. This is a new beginning. Many of you have come from situations where all this has been neglected. Nothing has been heard about it, nothing said. Admission to office was on the basis of time served or time sat on the pew. Vows of engagement taken when there is no conception of what they obligate to. Let that be finished amongst us all. Finished. Let's all close that chapter and say, this is now starting on a new footing. I begin this office conscious of what I am to do and who I am to do it to. And I will oversee the church of God with an understanding of my commitments and obligations to God first and to the people too. So think daily of the nature of your ministry. Study it. Now, as you think about it and as you study it, no doubt you'll start to feel that you're inadequate to it. And not up to it, or as Paul himself said, who is sufficient for these things? But that's one of these texts you wish wasn't always half quoted. Because when Paul says who is sufficient for these things, he goes on to say that our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is of God. And you'll notice in that connection that he receives the ministry here in the Lord. And he tells Archippus that. Look at it in verse 17. He emphasizes it. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Now, why does he say that? He doesn't even say from the Lord. I think that's in it. But he doesn't confine it to the ministry you have received from the Lord. He goes further and says you received it in the Lord. Now, why does he say that? What's he emphasizing? Well, I think there's a few things. First of all, he's telling them this. Archippus, he says, your ministry is God-given. It's not given by man to give account to man for. It's given to you by God, and you give an account to God for it. Now, let me stop and emphasize this, because there is a new thinking abroad that the call is from the people and not from God. That the call to the eldership is from the people. The call to the diaconate is from the people. The call to the ministry is from the people. It isn't. It is from God. The people of God only recognize the call. The call is from God himself. God calls you by equipping you and fitting you for it. He gives a congregation the sense to recognize these spiritual qualities in you. The congregation doesn't give you these spiritual qualities. The congregation recognizes them, and in recognizing them, it recognizes the call of God. So when the congregation agree to set you apart, that call is from God. The office you receive is from God, and you are God's man, God's minister, God's elder, and God's deacon. Responsible to him and not to the congregation. He is your master. God's call to the service. Now, take heed to that and think about that quite often. Why? Well, in the first place, this, it will remind you that you are the servants of God and not the servants of a congregation. Now you stop and say, well, what does that mean? Well, let's just understand what it means. Because again, current thinking is making a huge mistake. Some people will say that you are servants to the congregation or servants of the congregation. Are you? Well, let's put it very simply. If there is a servant, there is a master. If you are a servant of the congregation, that means the congregation is your master. Now, is that really true? Is the congregation to be Mr. Caroon's master? Is the congregation to be Mr. MacDonald's master? No. You are a servant of God to the congregation. Once you get that in your head, you'll understand something important. A servant of God to the people of God. Not a servant of the people of God. A servant of God to the people of God. In other words, to take the example of a minister, the minister's duty is to recognize who his master is and who he's to be faithful to. And to take the word that that master has given and distribute it with authority, with the power of God to the people as an act of service to them from God, their master, and his. You oversee the flock too, as elders, not by doing what the people want, but again by taking the word of God which is preached to you and which has formed your own understanding and ministering it as an act of service into the lives of the people of God. Servants of God to the congregation. Do we see the vital importance of the difference between these two views? One reduces you all to mere puppets doing whatever a congregation would want you to do. The other understands you and enables you to understand yourself as servants of the living God, bound to the word of God, which you minister as an act of service to the people. And so it is with the deacons too. You take the finances and the tithes and the offerings as a from the master who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and who owns all the silver and gold, and you say, Lord, how do you call us to distribute these things? So the service you have received is from the Lord. It's a calling from the Lord, and you are accountable to him for it. It's also important to remember that you received your calling in the Lord. You received your service in the Lord in this way. When it becomes difficult, you can always turn round to God in humility and say, Lord, this service was not my choice. It is your call. You put me here. You called me here. This is your calling on my life. And help me now in the difficulty which has come upon me. Help me, O Lord, for your sake, for it is your calling and your calling on my life. And when you see, you put that prayer up in faith, God will help you. Why? Because you didn't seek it for yourself. You weren't exercising it for yourself. It wasn't about you. It wasn't about your comfort. It wasn't about your future. It was about God. And when you bring the matter before God like that, God will help you. So you keep with you the sense that the service you have received is from God, and you got it in the Lord. And there's also this. The fact that you received your office or your service from God is a reminder to you that you never use your office or your service for yourself. You don't use it for self-promotion. You don't use it for self-advancement. The lowest form of ecclesiastical life is the time-serving office bearer, especially the time-serving minister, who has long ceased to believe, who has long since ceased to really take the word of God to himself and to others, and who uses his office for his own ends. What will bring my comfort? What will bring my peace? What will advance my security? What will promote my name? When these questions govern you, you know, I would almost stand in any pair of shoes except the shoes stood in by that man on the day of judgment. Somebody like Korah, Dathan and Abiram who stood up before Moses and said, you sons of Levi take too much upon yourselves because the whole congregation is holy. And under the guise of a democratic spread of power, they wish to take it all to themselves. Power. It seems ugly and obscene that people would love to wield power in the house of God, but you'll discover that there are people like that. Pray to God that you never get like that, and the best preservative against it is the simple reminder to yourself that God, your master and judge, has called you into this office, and one day you will give account for it to him. You won't stand before him as a mere man or woman. You won't stand before him as a mere Christian. You will stand before him as a deacon. You will stand before him as an elder. And you will stand before him as a minister in the house of God. Did you fulfill your obligations to him? That is the question. And it should motivate you and motivate me. So consider that your service is from the Lord. But not just from the Lord. You'll notice that verse 17 says, in the Lord. You received it in the Lord. Why does he put it quite like that? Why does he choose the word in, or the concept of receiving it in the Lord? Two things. First of all, it's a reminder to you that from now on, your office is part of your relationship to him. It's part of your relationship to him. It's part of your spiritual life. You know, there are times when I wish I could just be me and God. But I am not. I am a minister and God. There will be times when you wish that you were simply who you are, John MacLeod and God. But you're John MacLeod, an elder, and God. And God knew that, and he knew you when he gave you that office. And from now on, this office is part of you, and it's wedded to you. It's part of who you are in all your dealings with God. And God will never again look at you as simply the person you were, but as the person in office. And when he sees a sin in you, it is not a sin in John MacLeod, it is a sin now in John MacLeod the elder. Do we see the point? It's part of your union in him. It's part of your relationship now. It is part of who you are. And in your pleadings and in your wrestlings with God, you are an elder, you are a minister, or you are a deacon. But it reminds you too, you see, that he didn't give you that office as a despot who doesn't care, or as a remote lord or tyrant who just put a burden on your back and said, there, get on with it. No, not at all. Praise God, it's not like that. He gave it to you in the Lord. It's in union with himself that he said, here, now, take this special calling, burden and responsibility to. And just as I give it to you, so I will give you the back to bear it. I will give you the wisdom to carry it out. In the Lord you got it, and in the Lord you discharge it. And is that not a help? The God who gave it to you will help you to cope with it. And he'll help you to live in it and to see it through to himself. And that's worth elaborating on. Because getting the service in the Lord is a reminder to you of the way in which you will fulfill that service. You'll only do it in the Lord, in his power, in other words, and in his strength. You can only ever be an elder if you are in the Lord. You'll only ever be a minister in the Lord, and only ever be a deacon in the Lord. And I don't mean by that simply that you are a Christian in these offices, woe betide somebody who isn't. But it means more than being a Christian in these offices. It leads you to the source of your daily power in these offices. In the Lord you got it. In the Lord you fulfill it and continue in it. In other words, you must depend daily upon the materials needed to make you an effective minister, to make you an effective elder or an effective deacon. God must minister these things daily into your life by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? You are not a mere Christian anymore. You are a Christian with oversight in the house of the living God. Please stay in the Lord just as you are called in the Lord. Let me put it this way. No one needs to pray like you do. No one needs to meditate like you do. To the deacon, to the elder, and to the minister. Did the apostles not say when the first deacons were set apart, when they realized that the tithes and offerings were too much for themselves, they called men apart. Well, they said to the congregation, choose from among yourselves. And through prayer, they identified the people whom God was calling, and they set them apart. Why? Well, the apostle said, so that we may give ourselves to prayer and to the word of God. And minister, nobody needs that like you. Not just the prayers of the people for you, but your prayers for yourself. And as an elder, you need that too. And as a deacon, please be men apart. Please be men ahead. Be men a step up. Live just a little higher than the congregation, so that by the grace of God, you can oversee that congregation. Let them know that you are living in the Lord. You got your office in him. You live it out in him by his strength and by his power. And I'll tell you very simply, if you don't, you will fall in your office. And there is such a thing as falling in your office. There is such a thing as failing in it. There is such a thing as a minister who stands up from week to week and does nobody any good. There is such a thing as a minister who is not closely walking with God. There is such a thing as a minister who can't rebuke and exhort and encourage. There is such a thing as a minister who takes the same verses and beats them to death because he can't look at other verses in the face. There is such a thing as a minister who has long ago seared his conscience. There is such a thing as an elder who cannot fulfill his office anymore. A failure. And that is solemn. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that some make it by the skin of their teeth. Some have become so poor in their task that instead of building up gold, silver and precious stones in God's house, there is wood, hay and there is stubble. The work that they produce is seriously defective. Even when they have the root of the matter somewhere in themselves, and they escape out of it all, Paul says, as by fire. Oh yes, there are others, and they never had the root of the matter in them anyway. They looked as though they did, but they progressively died in office, and ultimately they destroy the temple of God, and God, he says, destroys them. But there are others who escape by the skin of their teeth. Don't take chances with that. Get down to taking heed to your office and take it seriously. And don't be a failed deacon, don't be a failed elder, and let me not be a failed minister. Let's resolve to stand before God and say, I served and oversaw your congregation. And I declare to you the word of God in accordance with your commission. Let's be able to say that. A reminder of power and our strength comes from God. And if we don't stay in God, we will fall and we will fail. So we take heed to our ministry by thinking of them and thinking too that we receive them in the Lord. So how do you briefly fulfill it? Well, let me say just a couple of things to you. The first thing you do is to make sure in fulfilling your ministry that you cultivate the very qualities which led the people to recognize you as an overseer in the first place. And you'll notice that most of these qualifications are simply spiritual. In 1 Timothy and chapter 3, the qualifications are there. If a man desires the office of overseer, he desires a good work. Notice, by the way, it is a work. An overseer must be blameless, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, ruling your own house well, having your children in submission with reverence, not a novice, and having a good testimony among those who are outside. Deacons, reverent in their behavior, not two-faced or double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy, themselves intelligently as deacons, who will assist the elders, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure, clean conscience. They are already tested. Let them serve as deacons. Let them rule their children and their own houses well. Those who serve well like this as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now, these things have to do with Christian character. Yes, as a deacon, be skilled in distribution of resources. As an elder, be skilled in the application of word to the life of your people. As a minister, be skilled in exegesis, in exhortation, in proclamation. But all of you as office bearers, live a spiritual life that is up there. Every Christian needs to be holy. The point of this is that there is exemplary holiness in the lives of those who oversee. Oh, you may say, in saying these things you condemn yourself, preacher. Maybe. Maybe. But I would rather honestly do that than not say the thing to you and myself in the first place. This is God's word to me and to all the office bearers here. Live up there. Have an exemplary life in the spiritual qualifications which led people to say, yes, I want him as my deacon, I want him as my elder, and I want him as my minister. Cultivate these spiritual qualities. Never ever sit on your laurels as a Christian, and especially as an office bearer. And then again this, as well as cultivating these characteristics, make sure you give time to the exercise of your office. Give time to it. Now, let's be fair. God knows that people who are involved in a congregation, people who have the oversight of eldership and the oversight of a diaconate, are not people who are full-time in these tasks. God knows that. God has given you your life callings. Get on with them. Do them for your employer. Do them for the glory of God. God knows that. And I hope ministers understand that, and everybody understands that. But still, give real quality time to the service that God has called you to. As a deacon, think about these things. Plan for meetings ahead. Think about what the givings can be used for. Think of the organizations that need them. Examine your own congregation to see if there is a poor and needy person there. And in association with your elder, find a way of identifying them. Think about how the ministry of the word can be adequately cared for. Think, plan, be at the meetings and execute the judgment of the meetings. Give it time, quality time. As elders, the same is true. Give time to inspecting the flock. After all, if your distinctive position is to rule, mediating the word into the lives of the people, you too, with your minister, get to know them and their situations, and ask God for the time, to give you the time to inspect, to admonish, encourage, and so on. Give it time. Time for visitation. Time for catechizing, in whatever form that will take. Give it time. How can you fulfill it if there is no time given to it? How? Find time. If it has to cut into TV, find the time. If it cuts into playing sport, find the time. You may use the sheer demands of your worldly calling as a reason. That is understandable. But if your life is crowded with leisure activities, cut that out and give time to your calling as an elder. Man, you're an elder. An elder before God, and you will stand that way before God. Give it time so that you fulfill that office. Minister. Me and all the rest here who may be ministers. Elisha had to burn his plough and kill the oxen because he was finished with that. Peter and John, Andrew, James, burning their nets, essentially, getting rid of them because they were finished with that. So are you. So am I. Let the fruits of your labor, Paul says, be evident to all. Of all people, we give our times to it because it is our full-time calling. God will judge a church that decides that a full-time calling is not necessary for a minister of the gospel. Oh, it absolutely is. The church today bears all the evidence of a ministry, by and large, that has forgotten its full-time calling. Be in the word. Learn to divide it and pray for grace, wisdom, and power to share it. Give that time. Is it really time to have loads of recreation and leisure? when the job is screaming out for more application. Never let it be said that a person in the pew looks up and says, "You didn't work at that. You didn't give that any thought. You read that off a piece of paper." No! Let the evidence be in your life and in your ministry that you work at the thing, and that you pray over the thing, and that you make it your life's business. And you know the church will respond to it when you do, and even the world will respond to it when you do. They will. They will know a minister and an elder and a deacon when they see one. Give it time. And last of all, do it. As the slogan says, just do it. Our Savior said to the disciples when he was washing their feet, he said, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." He didn't say, "If you know these things, you are blessed." But, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." Oh, read a manual on the eldership and nod your head and tick the box. No use until you do it. If I read what it means to preach and to do the work of a ministry, and I tick the box, no use unless I do it. Is knowing the Christian life any use unless I do it? No! It is in the doing, not in the knowing. Oh, I know that in our contemporary reformed circles, doing has replaced knowing, as though a flurry of activism is pleasing to God, as though God is impressed with spending our strength on something that we're ignorant about. No! Why must we always cut off our nose to spite our face? Does God not want us to intelligently know what we believe and do it? Both, he says, mean a lot to me. Mean it all to me, and so let it mean everything to you. Do it. Let me preach. You oversee whatever it is God is calling you to oversee. Do it. Do it. That, after all, is the command here. Take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Let me just close by saying this. Your task as a congregation, well, according to this, you're to say to Archippus, "You take heed that you may fulfill it." There's a strange way. You're not masters of these overseers, but there's a strange way in which you oversee the overseers too. In a respectful way, in a gracious way, you will urge them to get on with the calling. You chose them under the guidance of God. See, God could have bypassed you in the process. He does not. He gives a congregation ownership of the whole thing. You, in your quiet and gracious way, sometimes simply in prayer before God, let that be the root of it, but in your quiet and gracious way, urge them to get on with their calling. It's very strange sometimes when a congregation wants to take an active role in that. They're shut down. "Oh, you keep your place. Don't you speak. You haven't got a voice." Oh, you have a voice. You can urge these people that they have got a ministry, that they were given it from the Lord, and that they had better fulfill it to the Lord. For your sake, and for your family's sake, as well as for theirs. You see, we all depend on it. We all do. The lives of us all, and our children, and our children's children, depends upon the overseers of the church having integrity, intelligence, and spirituality. Do we understand that? If there's a collapse there, the whole thing collapses, and spiritual degeneration ensues. Our forefathers understood that. We don't. We think God is easily pleased. We think God is mocked. We think we can perform a sham task and it doesn't matter, God will pick up the pieces. You watch the pieces scatter to the ends of the earth when God says, "I'm finished with you and I'll take my cause elsewhere." Unless we take our responsibility seriously. So let us all find our ways of saying, fulfill your ministry. But let's do it with grace. Why? Well, turn briefly just to Hebrews 13 in conclusion and verse 17. Hebrews 13 at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Now that's their responsibility. And if they're in the right place, they feel that burden. They watch out as those who must give an account. But listen, for you, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Let your office bearers have joy and not grief, because if they have grief, that will be unprofitable to you. Let me just put it like this. Office bearers watch out for you as those who must give account. That's their part. And you have a right as to what you expect. You know, here in a moment, God willing, vows will be taken to cement the relationship between these office bearers, God, and you in this triangle. You will know what it is they are doing for you under God. You are knowing what they do under God for you. It will be plain. It's on the basis of these vows that they come into this office and they take it for you in the congregation. So you hold them to account according to this. This is your promise under God to us. On their part, they have a right for something, from something for you, from you. What's that? Well, when they fulfill that part of their covenant, they expect dutifully your support, your prayer, your reverence, your sympathy, your love, your affection, so that they will carry out the difficult parts of their duty with joy and not grief. The grief that comes from a people who just don't want oversight, period. And you know, there are people like that, who just don't want oversight. Oversight means something. You must be prepared to have it in the church of God. I mean, very often people will say, well, why do I have to be a member in a church? Well, God wants us to be a member in a church. He wants a church to be overseen. He wants a church to oversee. You need an overseer. Let them do it with joy and not with grief. There's such a thing as people who just are almost professional grief givers to overseers. Don't be one of those. Always be someone that your overseer is conscious is praying for him. And he will have a sense of joy in overseeing your soul. Now my brother, Mr. Quigley, will say a few words of address. I'm conscious in some respects that this has been addressed because I've tried to bring everything in a way together. But can I just say how much of a great encouragement and blessing it is to my own soul to see people come into office in this congregation today. And I want you to know that the prayers of ourselves in Glasgow and elsewhere on the mainland will be with this congregation, with the minister, the elders and the deacons. And we will be praying, and in our own way urging you, as we would have you urge us, to take heed to this ministry that you have received in the Lord, so that you fulfill it. Let's stand briefly to pray. Gracious and merciful God, we ask you to make us wise in these things and to have a due sense of our calling. Who is indeed sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is in you, our Lord. And so give us the wisdom, give us the strength, give us the grace And when we fail and come short, as in many ways we are bound to, give us grace to begin again in the fear of the Lord and in obedience to you. Bless us now in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen.